Financial struggles, and you can see in your program today that it says that Andy Wood is speaking, and I am not Andy Wood. Yesterday or a couple days ago, he called me and said, you're up teaching, and he said, I would like you to do it because I still want to remain married, and if I try to teach after my wife gives birth and not be with her, that might damage my marriage. So there you go. That's why I'm here today. I'm very, very excited, and this is a great practical message I think you're going to enjoy. And I want to get right into it. In fact, one of the things I love about this topic is that it's a topic that we all deal with. All of us have either a friend who struggles financially, or we've been struggling or have struggled financially or will struggle financially at some point in our lives. Everybody in this room deals with that, and sometimes the issue of money actually knocks us down. It might knock you down in your company, in your startup that you're trying to get off the ground. It might knock down your marriage or whatever else you're struggling with in terms of finances. But here's the deal. I know it's very difficult to give you like the silver bullet, like the one thing that's going to change your life forever, and it's going to be impossible to do that in a 30-minute segment of time, but here's what I do want to do. I want to present to you a proper paradigm for money, an alternative way of thinking about money that I think could very much influence and change your way of dealing with it. I also want to give you some simple strategies for financial peace. And then I want to give you some principles from the scriptures. And I know some of you at South Bay don't yet believe in the scriptures, or you don't even believe there's a God, and you're exploring, and it's totally okay. I'm glad you're here today. But I want to give you some principles of scripture, and I want to challenge you to put them into action in your life and see what God can do as you activate his principles into your lifestyle. Here's why this is very important. It's very likely that the problems that you have today are the same problems you had a year ago, 5 years ago, or maybe even 10 years ago, though you make more money than you did before. And this is the reality for a lot of lives. In fact, one of my jobs here at South Bay, just like any other pastor at South Bay, is to counsel with people. So there's often people that call or they email us and say, hey, can we meet with a pastor? We have these issues we're going through. And many of those are financial issues, especially as we get into the holidays. And very often, this is the thing that I see that's in common with all these people. There are people that come with financial struggles that are unemployed. There are people that come that make $40,000 a year, and there are people that come that make $100,000 or more a year, but they all struggle with their finances because at the root of this issue is a paradigm that needs to change. And it's not really related to the amount of money we make that we have troubles and struggle. It's often unrelated to the amount. It's actually more related to the perspective by which we view our finances. The wrong paradigm, here's the truth, the wrong paradigm leads to the wrong strategy, which then steals away the peace in your life. Here's the verse that I want to camp on just for a few minutes here in the beginning. In Matthew 6, 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I know when you say stuff like this, some people get defensive, like, what's Jesus trying to say? But let me give you a different illustration for you to process this with. Some of you, maybe in your past, have had like two girlfriends or two boyfriends, and maybe you have them now, I don't know, and one of them's next to you and one's down the aisle or something, but that would be a very bad scenario if that's you. You should go repent right now and say you're sorry. But if you've had that before, or if you have a friend who has had that before and you don't want to admit that it was you, think about that moment with me for a second. It's very possible that you can have that for a limited period of time, but usually one of two things will happen. Either you're going to have to choose one and never talk to the other again, or you're going to lose both. Or maybe they'll kill you, if that might be an option on the table as well. So maybe there's three options there. But what Jesus is saying is very similar. Look, you will have to hate one and love the other, but you cannot have both of these elements or both of these realities simultaneously master your life. One of them will rule you. It'll be God or money, but it cannot be both. Jesus is not saying that you can't have money if you want to love God. He's not saying that if you are rich that you're evil. In fact, he's not saying that at all. There's some people that can have the ability to make millions of dollars, and you should do it. But the paradigm for money needs to change inside of us. And what Jesus is teaching us is you can't serve both simultaneously. You and I should despise the thought of having money rule our lives. It should be something that we feel sick in our stomachs with, but the reality is that most people in our culture, in our nation right now, are ruled by money. That's what they process everything by, their decisions with their family, their decisions with their company, their decisions with their lifestyle, and it's okay to a certain extent until money becomes the master of your life and becomes a controlling factor in what you do. Because this, you have a relationship with God, and you have a relationship with money. And those two relationships, when they are aligned properly, they bring financial peace. Now, I know some of you here at South Bay, you don't believe in God. We welcome people that are exploring and whatever else, and that's great. But I want you to know also, though, that even that relationship or that perspective toward God influences the way that you deal with money, even as an atheist, for example. Because this, so many of us, we lack in this peace that God offers. We struggle because the way that we see God will determine the way that we see money, and the way that we see money will influence the way that we see God. A right relationship with God plus a right relationship with money brings financial peace. And I want to drive that in and give you some practical insights into this reality. So what does this look like? What does it look like to have a right relationship with God and money? What's the perspective that the scriptures present to us as a way of thinking that can change the way that we look at finances? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I want to start by talking about God and what our perspective of God needs to be like as it relates to our money. First of all, is that God is like the big boss man. He is the master. He's the one in charge. He's the one that created it all, owns it all, and ultimately is the one who is in control of it all if we give him that control. In fact, Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." That God ultimately created all that we see, the universe, the rotation of the planets, the waters, the earth, everything, and he owns it all. He is in control. He is the big boss man. In fact, in Matthew 7:11, it says this, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" What Jesus is saying is that his Father is not a father, that God is not a God that wants to take stuff from you, but he models generosity. If we, being evil as human beings, we do wrong quite often, that's what being evil means. If we know how to do good and give good gifts to our kids, how much more does the Father know how to give good gifts? And he wants to do that to those who love him. In fact, the scripture teaches that there's an enemy in our world who's here to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to bring us life and life abundantly. That it's not that God is trying to take away our pleasures or take away some of our enjoyments of life. It's the opposite. He wants us to understand that he owns it all and he's got it all, and he wants to be generous with us, the object of his affection, his loved ones. He wants to be generous as a God toward us, as a father toward us. You see, if God is the big boss man, then we are like project managers. In fact, some of you are project managers here in the room, and let me give you a definition for that so we can be on the same page. A project manager is the person responsible for accomplishing the stated project objectives in order to fulfill the organizational mission or the mission of the supervisor or the organization. So God, if he's the big boss man, he's got a mission, a purpose he wants to fulfill. And as project managers, we have to steward that responsibility of managing his stuff. So what he's saying to us is, look, I am in charge. I own it all. And people are my project managers. You are in charge. You are held accountable for how you deal, how you take that responsibility of resources. In fact, maybe you've been in a place before where you're at a restaurant and there are kids running around everywhere. Or maybe you went on a special date with your wife. This has happened to me before where you're there enjoying your wife in a fancy restaurant, for example, and some family comes next to you in the booth next door and the kids start throwing French fries over and pulling your wife's hair and they're making a mess and being loud and ruining your moment with your girlfriend or your spouse or whatever, whoever is with you. And you're thinking to yourself, who is responsible for these kids? Now, hopefully they were my kids, which it is possible that they were my kids because sometimes that's happened. But I try not to do that. And for us, we know, like, if you're a parent and there are your kids are in a restaurant, you're accountable for them, right? You don't just, like if there's a couple enjoying themselves and their kids are going crazy and bothering everyone else, it bugs you if they don't take responsibility to guide their kids. But you see, kids are not the only stewardship for us humans. Our resources are. And God is the owner of all things, but he says how you steward or how you manage this project, this mission that I've given you as human beings is related to what you're accountable to. And the more responsibilities we have, and the more we have been given, the higher the accountability we have before God. So if God is the boss man and we are project managers, then money then becomes like a device. And you can write this down. Money is a device. It is a slave. It's meant to be our servant. In fact, a device is this. A device is a piece of equipment or a mechanism designed to serve a special purpose or perform a special function. And money is simply that, isn't it? It performs a special function. It serves a special purpose. It is there to be a tool in our hands, yet it often becomes what masters us, and we become a tool in its hands. It's very similar to other devices like technology. The very things that are meant to add to our lives often steal away from our lives and control us. I had an email recently from a woman who was asking me to pray for her marriage. And she said, my husband doesn't understand how much of a turnoff it is that he's constantly on his stinking phone. That's her words. And then she went on to explain. When he wakes up, he's on the phone first thing, checking his Facebook updates. When he comes home from work at dinner time, he's updating his status and checking what his buddies say. When we're in bed at night, he's on his stinking phone. And she says that he doesn't understand why I don't want to be intimate with him. He's intimate with Facebook. And let me just tell you this. If you are a spouse in here that is like that and your wife or your husband is doing this on you, you should grab your phone after the service, throw it in the trash can or in the toilet, and say yes to your wife and no to technology if that's what it takes. But you see, technology is not moral, right? You can do good or do bad. And money is not moral. You can do good or do evil with it. But at the end of the day, if money is controlling your life, it's become not just a device in your hands, but the master of your life. And what Jesus and the scriptures teach us is that money should be treated like a tool, a device in our hands. So what I want to do is give you three practical ways to control your money, to live like a boss of your finances for the big boss man. And if you're writing this down, I want to start by saying this, that At the first principle that is really, really important, and maybe this is the one that you're going to walk away with that will forever change your paradigm on money, is this: trust the source and not the vessel. Trust the source and not the vessel. In Matthew 6, Jesus explained this principle. He says, therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. And are you not much more important than they? What Jesus was teaching them and telling them is, look up. Look at the designer of this universe. Look at how God created all that you see and how he sustains it. He is the source of life for the lilies in the field, for the birds in the air, for all of the universe and the life that's expressed in front of us. For some reason, we believe him to be the source for all of these things, but we won't trust him as the source for ourselves. And there's a huge difference between seeing God as the source of our finances and our money and seeing our job as the source of our money and our finances. Now, what I want to suggest to you and what I want to ask you to consider is this. Who meets your needs? When somebody asks you who or what meets your needs, what comes to your mind? Because whomever, wherever, whatever you look to, in order to have your needs met, will ultimately control your life. If your job is your source, you're going to live for your job. Your job will run you to the ground. And maybe it's already doing that. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your health. It'll ruin, ultimately, your life because your job has become the source. So you work for it. It doesn't work for you in a sense of who masters what. You're not in charge anymore. It'll control you. If it's another person that is your source, then you're going to live to please people, and people will rule your life. If it's your own abilities, you're going to burn out because you'll reach the end of yourself and find that there is nothing on the other side. It's like chasing after the wind, the scripture calls us. The concept of tithe in the Old Testament is one that I love as we talk about this concept of who rules what. In fact, you know, when you read the scriptures, you see God teaching the Jewish people a way to live that would teach them ultimately who is the source. What he taught them to do is this. If you get whatever you get as your income, for you to get 10% of that and present it back to God as an act of faith in saying, God, I believe that you are the source of my 10 or whatever it is. So if you make 10 apples during your day, you would get the first of the 10. The first tenth is called the tithe. So you might have heard that term before, but the first tenth is called the tithe. And you say, God, I'm presenting this back to you as an act of faith, and I'm acknowledging that you are my source and not my job. Ultimately, what you're saying with this and what the people would say with this is with this act right here, they would say, I believe that I can do more with 9 apples and your blessing than with 10 apples on my own. Now, when you look at it very simply like this, it makes sense. It's just 10 apples. One, it's easy to give away. It's proportional giving. But what we miss a lot in life is this very concept of trusting God as the source. And the scriptures tell us that we ought to live by faith. In fact, only by faith we are able to please our God. And a way that he teaches us to live by faith in our finances and to acknowledge him as the source is by proportional giving. Now, I know that many people struggle with understanding this, and some of you grew up thinking that, you know, the tithe, for example, is like a membership fee in a religious system, or it's a way to like earn the favor of God or the goodness of God. But let me just tell you, God is a good God already. He doesn't need us to give him anything. He's got no needs. He is the ruler. He's the boss man. He owns it all. It is more for our hearts. It's for us to say, I want to live life in such a way that models and that acknowledges the fact that I don't think any person ultimately is my source, but my God is my source. Number two is this, that we ought to defeat materialism through generosity. The scripture says, say in Matthew 6:19, that it says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It didn't say wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. What Jesus is teaching them is, look, you have an opportunity here to mold your heart by activating generosity. Your generosity will determine the direction of your heart. Wherever you put your money is where your heart's going to be. If your money primarily is going toward yourself, then you're going to be self-centered. If it's going toward your stuff, you're going to live for your stuff. If your money is going toward your career or your belongings, that's where your heart will go also. That'll be where your affections will go, because our hearts will follow our treasures. See, generosity is the quickest way to defeat materialism. The scripture teaches this in a lot of different directions. It says, if you're used to stealing, stop stealing, but then use your words to do good, right? It's not just a response. It's not just stopping something, but it's activating a new habit. If you're used to telling lies, right? That's the one. If you're used to telling lies, stop telling lies and do good. If you're used to stealing, then stop stealing and start giving. It's reversing the patterns, and generosity does that to us. It allows us to mold our hearts and kill materialism inside of us. When we give, we tell our money that we are in charge. When we don't give, we allow money to control who we are. Now, I know what goes through a lot of people's minds when I say this. You're thinking, well, once I get a lot more money, then I'll be able to be generous. Or maybe for those of you that are students and you just get an allowance, you're like, yeah, I'm looking forward to someday applying these principles, because once I get a job, then I'll be able to be generous. Or some of you that have a job and you're trying to start a company, you're like, once we get our company off the ground, then I'll be able to be generous with my profits. And then some of you are maybe reaching the retirement point, you're like, once I get to retirement, I'll be able to be generous because my house will be paid for. And so it's always ahead of us. But see, the problem is our perspective is incorrect. Generosity is not an amount. Generosity is a proportion. If you don't know how to be generous with 100, you won't know how to be generous with 1,000. And there are people here in this room who, if you give $100, that's very generous in proportion to what you receive. But for some others in this room, when you give 1,000, that's pocket change, and that's not a generous spirit. Generosity is personal, and it's based on the condition of our hearts, and it's a proportion, not an amount. See, when I was in college, I had surrendered my life to follow Jesus, and I wanted to live my life with this motto. I wanted to be generous and to give a proportion of my income back to the work of God. And I was an international student like many of you. I had an I-20 visa, which only allowed me to work on campus. And then they give you like the crappy campus job. So I worked at the physical plant, which was a fancy name for the maintenance department. So all the international students are at the maintenance department, and everybody else is doing the cool jobs. But that was where I was living. That was in South Carolina. And I basically had to go fix people's windows and paint doors and fix toilets and whatever else was broken. And I was making $7.50 or so an hour, I believe, 20 hours a week maximum, because the U.S. government won't let you work more if you're an international student. So I was working a limited amount of time, but I decided I don't have a lot of money, but what I get, I'm going to give back. So even with the little bit of amount, I started to give back as an act of faith, and it was hard for me. It was hard because you're not getting a lot. So if you think, well, once I get a lot, I'll give a lot, it's the wrong perspective. And so then after that, I started an internship at a church because I wanted to be in ministry. And they paid big bucks. I was making $75 a week. It was awesome. And so I had to share an apartment with like 7 different people to be able to afford my rent. And so the temptation there was, well, maybe I need to like back up my commitment of proportional giving, you know. But I decided, no, I'm going to live by faith. So if I made $75, I'd give at least $7.50 back to the work of God. And it's, to me, it was a way for me to really mold my heart. Then I got married. And when you get married, things change because, like, not about me anymore. It's about the wife again. So I got married, and I was making, I was 10 years ago, and I was making $23,000 a year. My wife was working as an admin assistant, making about $6,000 or $7,000 more a year, okay? Now, this is South Carolina, so you can go much farther than you would in Silicon Valley. But it was still not a lot of money. It was about $30,000 a year that we were making. And the thought came to my mind, like, can we still give proportionally? If we're committed to a minimum, give 10% back, that's not a lot. And then, but we decided to do it and step out in faith. And then we got pregnant. And then the thought comes to my mind, wait. Our budget is going to, like, I don't know how this is going to make sense. But if you trust God, you have to, if he is your source, you got to believe that he's able to take care of you like he does the lilies of the field and the birds in the air. And our whole life has been this tension, this journey of can we trust God with what we have? But you know what? I can tell you this. It became like an addiction to us. Like, because the more generous you are, the more you understand that it gives you life, that it molds your heart. And so every year we've been playing with this idea, what does it look like for us to increase 1% more of our generosity? So we went to 11, to 12, to 13, so we kept increasing. And it's a good habit for you to start thinking through your own life, not just checking a box or like, how much can I give so they think I'm generous, but really examining your heart. It's a personal decision. What will we do to model generosity to my kids, to our family, to our friends, to those who don't know God, to those who are watching? And ultimately, how will we please our God with how we manage the things that he's given us responsibility to manage? You know, we recommend this 10-10-80 plan, which is you give 10% away, you save 10%, and you spend 80% based on the principles that you believe in. Andy and Stacy, Pastor Andy and Stacy, they were sharing with our staff this week that they're trying to move to a 20-20-60 plan, and they're almost there. They're giving about 20% of their money away, and it's a great habit. And my wife and I are the same. We're looking every year trying to expand. One of the things that we like to teach our kids at a very young age is Dave Ramsey gives us this tool. You can find it on his website if you search for it. It's these little banks. Let's see if I get it right. Okay, hold on. There you go. He gives these little banks thing, and it stays in my kid's room. And when they get a certain amount of money, we encourage them to go back to their little jars and to split it in thirds. So they're kids, so they're not going to, I don't want them to start calculating stuff like a tenth and a twentieth and what. So just split it in thirds. And it's difficult because we don't do a lot of cash these days. So sometimes I have to go to the bank just to do this. Like, hey, here's some money. But I want to teach them. I want them to see, to feel money and to know, hey, I want to know the joy of giving it away. So they fill up the giving jar. They bring it to South Bay at Bay Kids. And they're the ones that fill out the little envelope and drop it in. Because we want to teach them even now that generosity is way more fulfilling than you consuming everything that you get. If God is our source, we trust him even when you're little kids. You don't have to wait till you're rich. You can start now with what we have. And then we teach them to save some for whatever they want to spend on in the future, and then some for their spending. And I have to be honest, sometimes, they're human, just like everyone else. They're like, Dad, I don't have enough here. Can I take some of these and just dump it in? And like, no. If you want to go to hell, I'm just kidding, I understand. I don't do that. So just in case you were wondering if that's how I parent, that's not how I parent. We ask all of our leaders at South Bay to model generosity at least at that threshold level of 10%, because we believe it's a great way to show the world that we are not going to be materialistic, that we will be generous with our lives. What is it that's controlling you? See, it's not about what God wants from you. It's about what he wants for you. And when we talk about finances, people want to misunderstand this often, like, oh, the church wants more money. It's not. We're doing great financially. It's not about us. And if you ever wonder about that, if you don't trust us, just give somewhere else. But be generous with your life so that you can experience the joy of knowing that materialism does not have to rule your life, but generosity can mold your heart. And number three is this: do not devour everything that you make. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all that he has. You see, if you are eating food, or maybe if you have a family like mine, I have three kids, we always tell them, like, don't, no leftovers on the plate. Because leftovers get rotten, and it's not good, and it's just throwing away food. But see, leftovers with food is bad, but leftovers with money is very good. And a lot of people, in fact, the majority of people in America today still live or spend more money than they receive. They live above their means. And this is a very simple principle in Scripture. It's been you don't have to read Dave Ramsey or study financial principles to really know. You just look at the Bible. It's very clear if you create margin in your life, there's financial peace that enters your home. When you create margin, then problems that arise are just those problems, not those problems plus money problems. So if you break a leg, it's a leg problem, not a leg problem and a money problem because of the bills. If you crash your car, it's a car problem, but it's not a financial struggle. And when you have some kind of situation that happens to your life that will cost you something, let it just be that problem, not that problem plus money problem. And you do that by creating margin, which takes discipline. The money part is, our money can be a real good tool in our hands, or it can be a destructive tool in our hands. So many of our struggles come from the fact that we don't know how to live below our means. And a lot of us are still in that circle of debt because we have not yet learned to do this. In fact, you probably make more money than you did years ago, but the struggles remain. And I want to encourage you to change your paradigm, to start considering this new way of thinking. God as the source, generosity, shifting the way your heart is positioned, and using this as a tool for good. Maybe the next step for some of you is to just start living on a budget. But I want to ask you to actually pull out your connection card and write down, even for your own sake, some suggested next steps I'm going to present to you. Grab your pen, and I want to ask you some questions that you can evaluate your own life with. Are you waiting for a future day to start proportional giving? Maybe the step today for you is to start now. As a student with a little bit of allowance that you get, as a entrepreneur, as somebody reaching close to retirement, don't wait till later. But maybe your commitment is to say, I'm going to start now. And one of the challenges that we give our community of faith here every now and then, every few months, is the 90-day generosity challenge, which is basically an opportunity for you to say, I'm going to step out in faith, and I'm going to give a proportional amount at that minimum threshold level, is what we call it, the tithe, for 90 days and see what happens to my heart and my lifestyle as a result of it. We've done this countless times, and we've seen so many stories of life change. And like I said, if you think this is about South Bay, give somewhere else. But exercise. Do a 90-day generosity challenge for yourself. And if you're willing to do that, we're going to send you some resources to help you. Write on your connection card, I'm going to take the 90-day generosity challenge and give a proportional amount back to the work of God and see what happens in my life. Take that faith step. Maybe for some of you, to automate your generosity. And my wife and I made a decision to do this a few years ago. We didn't want to gamble with this part of our lives and forget or miss stuff. So at the beginning of each month, the first thing that comes out of our account is, it's automatic, it's our giving. We give to some organizations we believe in, like Compassion and so forth, and then we give to our local church as well, our percentage. And it's automatic. You can do that even through our website. You can do it on the offering envelope that you have. And there's many ways to do it, but we don't want to just make this an accidental part of our lives. We want to be intentional. So maybe that's a step for you. Maybe it's reading the Dave Ramsey book or taking our workshop. Maybe it's just beginning to track your expenses and live on a budget. I want to finish by just reminding those of you that follow Jesus and explaining to those of you that don't follow Jesus yet what the heart of Christianity is all about. In fact, the scriptures tell us that at the root of the heart of God is this one statement that is summarized in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. That God offered himself, modeling generosity, that he gave himself, that he sacrificed himself so that we can have life as a result of it. And maybe, just like God's generosity changed your life, your generosity can change somebody else's life. And imagine what could happen in your family, in your future family, in the kids that you're raising, in the future generations, in your workplaces, in your families. If you begin to see God as the source, you're a manager, money is a device, and we begin to understand that we've been given this privilege to steward the things of God, and by being generous, we can change lives and fulfill the ultimate mission that Jesus came to give us. Imagine what could happen in your life, in your family, in your future, if God became the source and your job was simply a vessel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are worthy of our trust, that you're a God who cares about the details. I thank you that you're a God that we can trust as our source, that you're a God who calls us to defeat the spirit of materialism by living extraordinarily generous lives. And you're a God who calls us to live in margin, to be wise with how we handle our finances. And I thank you that you modeled it for us. I pray for those in this room who are taking this challenge to change their paradigm, to activate maybe their generosity at a different level. I pray that you give them the strength, that you give them the faith to do it, and that you would be pleased by that decision. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.